Thank you, worship team. So good to worship the Lord together. That passage is a really tough passage. I'm going to ask you to join me in prayer as we look into it. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can come and worship you, and we have the privilege of reading your word and knowing your thoughts and your desires for us. Lord God, I pray that you speak to our hearts, minister to us in ways that we cannot ourselves. Spirit of the living God, would you challenge areas in our lives, perhaps, that we have prevented you from entering. Allow us, Lord, to hear from you and you only. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Recently, a letter was written in response to a lot of social media going on with a particular alternate lifestyle. And the young lady that was writing it, who lived that lifestyle and came to know the Lord, and she wrote to those who were just going around, you know, social media, and saying, Christians, I wish you would have told me that my lifestyle was wrong, not of the Lord, because I didn't know that. And had someone didn't tell me, I would never have known that and thought that was okay. As we enter Romans, the end of Romans chapter 1, I think it's really important for us to understand something. And that is, God's word is not open for interpretation. It is his word. And when we tell people his word, we're telling them his word. It's not up to us to cover things and say some others. Skip that part, add in this part. We can't do that. God is God, and we are servants of the living God. And so the Apostle Paul, in the midst of a really rough environment, much worse than what we are facing today, he just said it. God used him to speak his word. So last week we began talking about the wrath of God, and I know that is not something that people go to church for. We got lots of wrath out there in the traffic jam and all that. Why do we need to hear from you, Pastor? Well, because it's from the Word of God. And God has a reason why he wants us to understand that. And today, we're dealing with God's wrath as it relates to consequences. And so I want to share that thought with you. One of the things that I've done is I've gone to prisons. Not often. I'm not a part of a prison ministry. Some of you may be, and if you are, that's really good. And when you are in prison, as I went through these gates, first of all, you lose your freedom, right? You can't just go anywhere. You're behind these gates, these walls. There are consequences of being in a prison. And you eat what they give you. You can't say, today I'm interested in Chinese, tomorrow I'm interested in Thai. That doesn't happen. You eat what they give you. And America is not bad, I hear. Other places, not so. You wear the clothes that they let you wear. Usually it's orange with some stripes around. You can't say that's not my taste, et cetera, et cetera. You know where I'm going at. When you are in prison, when you are facing a sentence, you get what is given to you. And some sentences are really much worse. In some countries, perhaps, and certainly in Texas, once in a while, we do have death row. And your sentence is execution. Those things happen. When we look at the wrath of God and the consequences of sin, we need to understand something. God is telling us, through the Apostle Paul and the Word of God in Romans, that there are consequences to sin. He's giving us the bad news of sin. Now, it's good to know these things because later on, we'll realize how much we need the good news. And Romans is all about the good news. But first, the bad news. So we begin here, and there's a phrase here that's interesting, and you want to know this phrase. In the Greek, it is dio paradokin autous. And Paul writes it three times. God gave them up. That's what it means. Dio paradokin autous. The same phrase he uses each time. And you say, what does that mean? God gave them up. Now, there are a lot of consequences to sin. The wrath of God is displayed not only one way. Sometimes people think, well, the wrath of God is when I go to hell and not heaven, that's the wrath of God. Yes, it is. That's the consequences on eternity. You go to the lake of fire. If you're a sinner, you haven't been redeemed by the grace of Jesus Christ. There are other consequences. There could be things that happen in this life. You might end up being dead or killed or something like that because you're involved in a gang warfare or something, right? So, well, that's a consequence. And you can listen. There's a whole bunch of consequences. They don't have to relate to death alone or terrible mutilation or so forth. There are other kinds, and some of them we don't think of them as the wrath of God. Even as we're living in them, we don't even understand it. So here it is. Dio paradokin autus. God gave them up. And you don't, if you don't understand what that means, it literally is this. It is as if you're standing in front of a judge, and a judge pronounced your sentence. Your sentence will be this. It is God sentenced them to. That's what it means. God gave them up to. He put it in those who are in charge of your sentencing, whether you are going to be locked up in prison, whether you're going to be, I don't know, tortured in some countries, whether you're going to be executed. That's what it means. So God gave them up. So when we read this passage, when we read these phrases, understand what that means. It is a sentencing. And so because of sin, because of the suppression of truth, you remember last week, because of dishonoring God, because of relying upon our own rationale, because of trusting in our own religious fervor that's not of God, God gave us up. He abandoned us. He's given us up to the sentencing, to those who are going, well, in a sense, to punish us. So, wow, is that what it is? It begins by saying, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. Impurity. So the first thing that God does is to give us kind of our own consequences. It's like, you want that, you can have that. You want sin, you're going to live with sin. You want wickedness, you want all those ugly things, you're going to have those ugly things. And it's interesting, the word here for impurity is the word akathasia. It is literally meaning a carcass. It is a dead person. It is a dead thing. God gave them up to these dead and filthy things. Dishonor, impurity. So we are like, oh God, I don't want your banquet. I don't want the wonderful things you have in mind for me. I don't want this great life. Let me get to a dead thing, dig it up out of the ground. Ooh, yuck, yeah, yeah, yum, yum, yum. And grab it and say, that's what I want. I want to live with deadness in my life. That's literally what it means. So God gave them over to the lust of their hearts and impurity. But it's not just wanting those things. We lust after it. It is from the depths of our heart. Literally, it comes from the depths of our heart to say, I want that. You say, really? Is that what we want? What man? Well, think about the things that we do. Think about the heinous crimes and ugliness, and we'll talk about some more later. This is what we want. We do that, and we destroy ourselves. We destroy people we care about. We destroy our families. We destroy our communities. If you go back in history, if you're a historian, and you talk about those things or study those things, you will find these societies, one after another, destroying themselves with the ugly things. Probably the greatest empire in the world was the Roman Empire. How did they destroy themselves? Not with a weakness in army. They were armed. They were the best. But the ugliness of their lives, the sinfulness of the leaders, and all those ugly things that they had. They craved it. They lusted after it. They wanted more. They said there are so many different sins that the Romans would do. One of the things was gluttony, and gluttony was like this. They just kept eating, eating. It got so to a place where it was a known thing that they ate so much they couldn't put any more in, and they would have somebody tickle their throat with a feather or something and throw it all up so they can eat some more. If that's not disgusting, wow. There's so many ugliness. But you say, well, that's just pleasure. That's what we do. You go to these spring trips and the shorelines and Corpus Christi and in Florida. All these young people out there, that's what they want to do. They want to do that because those are sin. Those are sinfulness. And every time they consume these things, they do these things, they're destroying a part of their lives. They're digging off this carcass, this dead thing, and saying, I want a little more of that. I want a little more of that. So God said, you want that? You don't want to worship me? So he says, you know what? My wrath is going to begin this way. My wrath is I'm just going to let you receive the consequences of your desires. And the people say, oh, good, good. We just want to do that. We just want to kill ourselves. We just want to hurt ourselves. Look at our society. And that's what's happening. They dishonor themselves. They dishonor their bodies. Bodies that God has created. Beautiful things that God has created. Remember in Genesis, when God created Adam and Eve, and he finished creation, he called them good. These are good things. And yet we want to destroy them. So this is one of the consequences. God allowing us to experience those things that we want. But it goes on, and it goes on again, and it says, then for this reason, God gave them over. One more time. Dio paradokin autus. God gave them over to what now? The passion. Passion. And this is very, very specific. I know a lot of churches will remove this passage from ever being preached upon. But the degrading passions. And he begins to describe it. And this is dealing with the body. It's dealing with the sexuality of the body. And I'm not going to describe things to you. I cannot do that. In fact, finding a picture was hard enough to put on. All I can find is just kind of this rowdiness and a party on a beach or something. That's all I can do. I can't put anything else in there. But I grew up in the heart of New York City. I grew up in Manhattan. I went to school in the Greenwich Village. I walked those streets every day. I shopped there. I had my hair cut done there. I went to school in 2nd Avenue and 8th Street. I know all those streets where all kinds of terrible things are done, publicly, privately, whatever. There are bathhouses all over, every corner. There were multiple numbers of them. And the disgusting thing that was going on. All that stuff. I grew up in that. But this is what the Apostle Paul is talking about. He says he gave them over. He didn't cause them to do it. He just said, you want to sin? You want to do that with your bodies? You want to take a dead thing and pollute your body with them? And you want to do those things? Go ahead, do them. And exactly they did. And as a result, they turned something that was natural, something that was beautiful, that was something awesome, and they turned it into a perversion that we cannot even speak about. And in case you think the alternate lifestyle is just another lifestyle and it's perfectly fine, you will be wrong. You can find statistics and all kinds of things that will prove otherwise. The destruction of lives, the destructions of bodies. I know it's not PC to talk about this these days. You know, 20 years ago, you can still. 30 years ago, of course. 50 years ago, it is even a crime. Not today. And we as Christians, we're afraid to talk about it. Because of course you'll be called bigot. Of course you'll be called all kinds of things. And next thing you know, life's going to be horrible for you if it gets out. But this is a passion of this that is dishonored. And it says receiving its own penalties. I want to tell you, I ministered to a number of homosexuals and gay folks. Loved them to death. Shared the gospel with them. Led a few to the Lord. But the things they told me, just a simple pastor who don't have that kind of ministry, would lead me to think that it's very dysfunctional. One particular guy, he was at the verge of suicide. Just a young man. And there I spoke with him, prayed with him, shared with him that God has a better plan for his life. He doesn't have to end his life because of the trauma that was going on. And led him to a church where he gave his life to the Lord. Can happen. But God said, you know what? You want to live in sin? You think you're better than me? You think you can suppress my truth? You think you can go around dishonoring me with your lifestyle? You think you can create another religion in which you worship and you feel good about yourself? Once in a while going in, throwing some money in a bucket somewhere? I am going to let you reap your consequence. I'm going to give you over. I'm going to give you over to the ugly dead thing of a carcass that you want to call your life. And you're going to live that out. And I'm going to let you be passionate, so passionate that it doesn't even make any sense, that you're willing to kill for whatever it is. I'm going to let you do that. I'm going to let you ruin your body. I'm going to let you ruin your family. I'm going to let you ruin any possibility if you want to do that. Because that's what the consequences of sin is. You know, one of the things when people talk about sin, sometimes people, oh, it's sin, and everybody sin. But I love to put two other words in for sin. It is not just sin. It's always sin, destruction, and death. It always goes in that direction. And there's some sins that are unbelievably destructive, and one of them is sins that revolve your body. I know we all want to call everything, every sin is the same. It is sin against God, so it's sin, but they're not all the same. Sin that involves your body, particularly in a sexual way, you want to know, and the scripture talks about this in many places, it is destructive in ways that you can't possibly imagine. And when it is perverted and it is changed and twisted in ways that God did not design, it is multiplied that much more times. And so that's what Paul writes. So a lot of people, including Christians, say, oh, Paul doesn't know what he's talking about. Jesus never says that. Let's just throw it away. Romans 1 is not important in our lives. It is just his opinion. No, it's not. This is the word of God. And then it goes on. The third God gave them. This one. Because they didn't see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. That word depraved literally means a worthless mind. Worthless. There's no value in it. So we think we're so smart, you know, our mind is so great, we have all kinds of intelligence. Look what we created, the internet. You know, we can go to Mars perhaps someday. We did all those things, but our mind is worthless according to the word of God. It is depraved. There is no value in it. To do the things which are not prosperous. I'm going to ask the PowerPoint person to put back into the second slide, the scripture there from verse 28. I want you to look with me on these words, because God put these words there. God put these names there. I want you to read it. We can't study it all in details because it's too long. But if God put it there, there's a reason. I want you to get a sense of what God is saying to us, that our depraved minds are craving these things and clamoring for them. And perhaps your mind, because you're born again, believer in Jesus Christ, maybe your mind has been transformed, but maybe nevertheless some of these things are still in there, and you want to see what God thinks about them. And so he said, God gave them over to a depraved mind, in verse 28, to do those things that are not proper. This is not right. God said there are right things to do, there are wrong things to do. You can't just take them all and say, it's okay. It is not okay. It is not proper. When we do them, we will reap its consequences. Don't think you can ever get away from it. You cannot. God is the Almighty God. And not only that, when we live that way, we are just going to reap it. We're just going to take that dead carcass and hug it and embrace it into our lives. And it is going to pervert us. It's going to ruin us. So verse 29 says, being filled with all unrighteousness, the opposite of righteousness. People with depraved mind. And don't get this idea of thinking, oh, this must be the Hitlers of this world. This must be these horrible people of this world. No, he's talking about people. And in fact, further on in another part of the scripture, he talked about, and he said, these were what you were before you became saved. So these were us. These were the things that we were wrapped up in. If we didn't have Jesus Christ in our lives and the Spirit of God is not in our hearts, these are the things that we will live in. That's what we do, more or less. But that's what we are, being filled with all unrighteousness and wickedness. You know, I don't want to be called wicked. That's what we were. And then it goes on, and it says greed. You know what greed is? Greed is just wanting more than what you have. I just want more. Isn't that something that happens to us a lot? You don't think you have enough. Even though you could be a multimillionaire, you just don't have enough. I want more. You can have $10, you want $11. I just want more. This is something that a society says is okay. Being greedy is good. They teach you how to be greedy in graduate school. You know, you want to be greedy. This is what a depraved mind thinks about. It goes on evil, Some of these words are pretty obvious. You know what it is. Full of envy. You know what envy is? It's kind of like greed, except you're envious of someone else. Why should he have more than me? I'm just not happy with this man. How come he has a better car than me? How come he has a better job than me? How come she has a better family than me? How come, this is envy. I want what that person has. And God, why can't I have that? So be careful if you're envious. You ever think, you know, the grass is greener on the other side? You are venturing to a place where you're envious. And he goes on. Murder, we know that. Strife. We just like to fight, you know? In church, we do that plenty. Churches love to fight. And that is a part of a depraved mind here. If we are thinking about strife and we're okay with it. So sad to see churches fight. But we do all the time. And then deceit. I just want to deceive you. I don't want to tell you the truth. I want to fool you into thinking that something is and is not. We do that all the time. This is manipulation. We do that. Malice, the word malice, oh my goodness, it is plotting harm. Have you ever thought in your mind plotting harm? I remember in our church, up in New York, there was an elder in our church. We had elders there. And something happened with his daughter, and he was plotting harm to this person that did something to his daughter. He even mentioned it to me. He even talked about, I can bring some people there and beat them up and just, you know. I said, no, you can't do those things. Just plotting. He was so angry with this young man, what he did to his daughter. Nothing big, just something. That he was ready to literally maybe kill him. Malice. And then it goes on, they are gossip. That's slandering quietly. Just talking to your friend, you know. And then it goes on, slandering. That's slandering loudly, telling everybody. True or not makes no difference whatsoever, especially slandering. You know, it can be mostly true, but a little bit off. That's all you need. I remember this friend of mine, pastor. He was so worried about slanders. He was telling me how he was meeting up with his daughter for lunch. He was so scared. Because his daughter was a grown woman, she was a beautiful woman, he was afraid that somebody would then go around slandering him that he was having an affair with a woman. His own daughter. This is the kind of stuff we have to deal with these days. We just put video cameras in our offices. We have a reason why. Slanderous. It's like we need protection from people that would do those things. Can it be us that do those things? It goes on. Haters of God. You mention God, they just hate you. Plaster all across buses for a while in New York City was boast of 2 million atheists in New York City. That's not true, but they put it down anyway. Haters of God. Anything with God. Insolent. You know what insolent means? Contempt. Someone that is contemptuous is insolent. Just contemptuous. You want to tell me something, I have contempt for you. These are things that people do. Arrogant. Thinking they're great. Thinking they're better than everybody else. Thinking their education's higher. Thinking their wealth is more. Thinking they just be more beautiful, better looking, better physique, whatever it is, right? That's arrogant. And boastful is just being arrogant loudly. Boasting about your arrogance. And it goes on. And these are things, again, this is a depraved mind now. You know, you're saying, wait a minute, I got a couple of these. Well, if you do, there's good news. There's good news. You can surrender to the Lord. I want to tell you that. It goes on, inventors of evil, inventors of evil. I mean, evil is not bad enough, but you got to make up evil. They sit in their basement and plan, how else can I make something more evil? Now, they don't think it is evil. They think of other things. And they think this is good for their lifestyle. This is good for their hobby. This is good, whatever it is. I got to tell you, I'm a little distressed with some of these video games. I did video games when I was younger with my son, Super Mario Brothers, about it. I never got past level 5. But you see some of these video games, it's scary to me. I wonder, anybody wonder why people are shooting up places? Some of the things that are designed, inventing as ways to kill people on a video game. Shameful. Yeah, I know, you know, kids will say, well, it's only a game. Really. Invent ways of doing evil. Inventors of evil. There's all kinds of other stuff, too. I mean, just can't even talk about it. Walking through the streets of Greenwich Village, and you're looking, I can't even look at those things. You know, if you go up to New York and you ride on that bus, you know, where they take you around showing you places, they always end up being in those streets. They got to show you. And if you dare look at it, if you bring children, don't bring them. You see things that are invented. You're like, you got to be kidding me. Who would think of things like that? Disobedient to parents. Oh, okay, that's a part of it too. Without understanding. Untrustworthy. Here, the last two words. These are important. Unloving. Say, oh, come on, Paul. Put that down. We're not always loving to everybody. That's not what that word is. That word unloving, if you look in the Greek, it's really interesting. It means unloving to your family. Your family. You say, well, how does that make it better? Well, think about our society today. How much do we love our family? Do you know every single year we kill off the equivalent of a medium city in America? 1 million babies are killed. The most dangerous place for an unborn child, for babies, and his or her mother's womb. You want to call that love? This is loving the weakest and most. Mothers cherish the baby. They'll do anything to protect the child. Mm-mm. Not today. Why? Because we have a depraved mind. Because we should have rights over our bodies. Who cares whether there's a baby in it? He has no right. I don't want that baby. I don't want to take care of that baby. Boom, it's gone. So we have, since Roe v. Wade, destroyed and killed the equivalent of Great Britain. A whole nation is wiped out. And do you think the Almighty God is blessing a country like that? This is the consequences of sin. God gave them over to this. We're unloving to our families. That's why half the marriages fail. That's not to say God cannot rescue, that God cannot redeem. He does, and he does all the time. But know what's happening. This is part of the depravity of humanity, the depraved mind. Unloving for children, nothing else. You can just think about that. And then, the last word, unmerciful. That word is better translated, unrelenting. We want to be unrelentingly punishing somebody. We are unmerciful. Someone did something to us. We want to hurt them. We are not going to relent until we get everything out so that our feelings, our thoughts, our heart, we are satisfied that we have punished that person. That's what we do. So I listed a whole bunch of stuff. I was like, oh man, I'm really depressed. This is every society that suppressed the truth of God. This happens to the society. Because before the fire and brimstones come, before the lake of fire comes, before consequences of death comes to our lives, right? This is what's going to happen. We are going to reap the consequences of God saying, you want that? You're going to get that. This is what sin does. I'm going to release my hands off you. And the scariest thing is to not have God's hand in your life. I think sometimes even on unbelievers, they have no idea how much God does in his life. I remember in New York City one time, oh, multiple times, or one particular time, I remember the most recent, suddenly all electrical powers went off. You have that here sometime. I remember it happened 10 years ago when Ike hit, and boom, all the electricity went out. And for a few days, we didn't have electricity. In New York City, we didn't have electricity. We didn't know what to do. Everything shut down. All the appliances, the refrigerators, you know, the plugs, there was nothing there. See, that's what happens when God releases his hands off our lives. The blessing, the power, the enabling, all those things that will come into your life that God has designed us to be because he made us in his image. We are needing of him to be in our lives. When that's gone, what happens? Things begin to happen. Other things, like dead things. My refrigerator was completely gone when Ike hit. In 2-3 days, we had to just take everything out and dump it. It was smelling, the dead stuff. It was a carcass. I can't eat that stuff. If I ate it, I'd be really sick. We're desperate. There were people that moved away for a while, a few weeks in a hotel. Our nephew and nieces in Louisiana, in Lake Charles, actually not when Katrina, when Rita hit them, they moved out to Oklahoma or somewhere there, or Arkansas for like 6 weeks because they can't live in a dead place. And so that's what happens when sin hit us. When sin hits us, we live and we consume death. And when we do, these are the things that happen. Now, the good news is we're coming to it. We're going to take a few more weeks, but God can redeem all that. The wonderful thing is God can change all that in our lives. It doesn't matter what life you're living right now. It doesn't matter your friend, your family, whatever is going on. You need to understand that God can change all that. That's the power of the gospel. We said that. We talked about that 4 weeks ago. It is the power of God unto salvation, right? For everyone who believes. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The apostle Paul said, why should I be? It is the power of God that can lift me out of the death things of life. I will not be turned over to them anymore. He's going to take us out. But the problem is sometimes, particularly in churches today, we just want to hide it. We say, no, that's not sin. That's not a problem. That's not death. That's really nice. Live that life. Live that life until it's too late and we cannot recover anymore. We are not doing anybody any favor by telling them sin is not sin. The consequences are not consequences. That alternate lifestyle, which is sinful and is leading to death, is not so. It's a great life. We're not doing anybody favor by doing that. And Paul goes on, and he ends by saying this, in verse 32, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Here is the rub here. It's bad enough that we sin. It's bad enough that we participate in sin. Just imagine, if you got so angry one day, right? And you just want, you kill somebody. You know, in your passion, in your fury, in your anger, you literally kill somebody. That's horrible. But can you imagine somebody sitting over there and saying, wow, I really like that. Good job. That's the worst person in the one kill. So we have protesters all over the place going to Washington, D.C., protesting for pro-choice. Let's kill more babies. They're clapping. That's okay. We have people there that are looking at others and saying, yeah, get them some more, you know, punish them some more. Don't relent it, don't be merciful, kill them some more, hurt them some more. He said, well, we don't do that. Paul says we do. That's our society. But the good thing is God's word is here. The gospel of Jesus Christ that can transform a whole society, that can transform an individual, a family, a community, a city, a nation. We have it. What we need to do is celebrate it. But people need to know that there is a problem before they want a solution. People need to know that they need to be saved before they crave for the salvation. People need to know that. So we as God's people, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Tell them God has a better life for you. You don't have to rub it in. You don't have to say terrible things. But don't hide it. Don't hide it at all. This is what God has given to us. I've shared this illustration before, but it's a good one. I thought about others. I said, no, I want to use this one. In the 60s, they did an experiment. Some of you remember this, that I told you. If not, you can look it up. It was a scientific experiment. They would never do that today. They had a cage, and in the cage, they brought a dog, and they attached to this metal cage electrodes, and they would press it, and there would be, you know, electricity flowing through, and it hurts the dog. So the dog's yep, running over, trying to get out. And they did that again and again and again and again. And the dog run. Pretty soon, the dog stopped running. It just kind of lay down and whimpered. Every time it did it, whimper. It just gave up. Figured that's normal. Life is just normal. And then they opened the cage door. And they did it again. The dog just whimpered, looked at it, figured that's normal. That's the consequences of my life. This is how I'm going to live life. I will always suffer pain. That's it. And they needed something else. They opened the door. They sent another dog in. They turned it on again. That second dog is yapping all over the place, found the cage door open, right out. And that dog, the first dog, saw the dog go out. He got up and jumped out too. That's what we are. We are that second dog. We are the dog that says, you know what? Jesus has a plan for our lives. The gospel is real. There is a way to be rescued. The door is open. Follow me. That's what we do. Don't go around telling them, no, there's no pain. There's no pain. Stay right here. Don't do that. The world needs us. They need us to tell them that there is hope in Jesus Christ. So the consequences of sin, they are there. But you know what? God's grace is greater. Would you pray with me? Father, I want to come before you to thank you. I am so grateful to you, Lord, that you rescued me. That you sent somebody into my cage and told me that I could get out. And I did. Lord God, in this room, I hope all, but at least mostly, are people that have gotten out of that cage. The cage of sin that is destructive in so many ways. Oh, Lord God, help us to help others who are still there so that they don't have to live out the consequence, those terrible consequences of sin. Lord Jesus, thank you, because we know it is all because of you that we have this opportunity and chance at all. And we bless you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.